The story of a man who went on a vacation down to Florida, and he enjoyed water sports and other things, but he never tried sport fishing, and he decided he would go out on his own and try it. So there he was, going out into the ocean, and well, he was a novice, and it didn't take long for him to capsize the boat. He was a good swimmer. He wasn't especially concerned about swimming, and so he let go of the boat and began to make his way toward the shore. But then he realized there was a river nearby, and there are alligators in freshwater rivers in Florida. And he decided, wisdom would say, to go back. So he went back to the boat and grabbed onto it and held on for a while, and he floated. And after some time, he got close enough to shore that he could see an old beachcomber. And he all told him, "You got any alligators here?" He said, "No, haven't had them for years." Sounded good to him, so he pushed off the boat again and took a few strokes. And he said some thoughts as he was swimming, and he shouted out to the beachcomber, "What happened to him?" Said, "The sharks killed them all." And he quickly went back to the boat and waited and drifted. You know, life can be like that. You've just thought you've got past the alligators, and then there's sharks. And you're facing some realities that you haven't faced. And we look around and we realize there's more than a few sharks. We read the stories of the gangs and their atrocious acts. We know of child abuse, and we know of scamming of senior adults, and we see the issues that take place in so many of our inner cities and other places in our country. It's almost not a week goes by that there's not something that shocks us in a new way. It's the world in which we live. And sometimes the cry is the same cry that the writer of the book we're looking at this morning is, how long? Why can't things change and we get rid of these things? Habakkuk, the man who wrote the book that we're looking at, was looking around his own country, Judah, God's people, chosen people, with the promises of God and the history of what God's done. Every direction he saw corruption and danger and idolatry and immorality. And a cry came erupting out of him. How long? Why? You care? That's the way the book of Habakkuk starts. And then God speaks. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Use the index at the start to get the page. Or start at Matthew and go backwards until you find Habakkuk. Now, we're picking it up in verse 12 of chapter 1. This is Habakkuk. He'd complained to God in verses 2 to 4, and God had answered him in verses 5 to 11. And the answer is about sharks, about the reality of what lies in front. So verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but there's a real question in the Hebrew text about whether that should read as my Bible reads, the English Standard Version, we shall not die, meaning we as a country, we as a people, or you shall not die, as, for example, the New International Version takes it. And I think that's the more likely of the two, but it's one of those things we're not too sure of. Oh, Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than him? You make mankind, that is, under the power of the Babylonians, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, the fishermen, the Babylonians, bring of all of them up with a hook. They drags him with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet. By them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net mercilessly, killing nations forever? I'll take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint, or how he will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not righteous within him. But the righteous will live by faith. And some will read his faithfulness. We've all had Habakkuk's feeling. How long? As I've mentioned, we hear of adult people being scammed and suddenly reduced to poverty. We hear of children being abused. We hear of women being traded like merchandise. In a country like ours, and we know the danger of the cartels and all of those kings, and there's something within us that cries out, how long, even in our situation? So we understand something of Habakkuk's call, and yet this was the people of God with a special claim on God, have had special truth in all of these blessings and these promises, and their own nation is becoming corrupt. And yet, no matter how we feel about that, we understand how he must have felt when God said, I'm going to send the Babylonians. I'm doing something. I've already got something in motion. Habakkuk, the Babylonians are coming. Which is a whole lot like saying, the Nazis are coming, if you're living in a Jewish enclave in Jerusalem, in Europe, in the 1930s. Brutal. Powerful. And when God says what he says, it sets him back on his heels. And now his cry is, as you can imagine, not do you care, it's are you fair? How can you do this? But interestingly, he begins by reminding himself of who God is. So as he speaks back to God, and he's going to say some hard things, his way of doing it is to refresh himself. You're not like the other gods. You're eternal. You're beyond time. Oh, Yahweh, my God. That's a very special term. Yahweh, he's the covenant God. He's the God who entered into a commitment to the children of Abraham and made promises to them. You're my God. You're my Holy One. You've condemned them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. The Lord is a rock, Deuteronomy 32 says. All his ways are righteous. He's, as it were, reminding God of who he is. And then the most obvious statement, you who are of purer eyes than to even look on evil, you cannot look at wrong. Why? Why do you idly look at traitors, meaning the Babylonians, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man who's more righteous than he? Yeah, I'll admit we're bad, but they're worse. We're more righteous than them. Why are we getting eaten up in this way? So let me remind you, the Babylonians are like a horde being let free. He described them, God did, in that earlier chapter, if you remember. They're like a pack of wolves. They're like leopards, quick to the prey. They're like eagles swooping down. How can you do that? The Babylonians had gathered together a coalition. There'd been an old Babylonian empire centuries before, but when Nabopolassar came together, he began to gather together the various parts of the Middle East. It's still that contention of these tribal areas, and wheeled them into this great military machine. The first victims were the Assyrians, who'd been in power for 300 years. And then they swept through that whole area all the way up the Fertile Crescent, out the Mediterranean. In 605, they conquer Carchemish, give them power over the Egyptians. Everything's there before them. And that's precisely his point. They look at verse 14. In their eyes, humans are reduced to fish, schooling together in the Euphrates River. Euphrates River ran right through Babylon. You'll remember later that when Cyrus takes the city, he blocks off the river so they could come into the city. They were fishing people, and he uses an image they would have done. He said, the nations around, they're just like fish. Scoop them in a bucket, in a net, and use them for food and fertilizer. That's all they are to them. Hook them, and they're yours. That, Lord, that's all we've become. How can you not judge them? And then he speaks again. It's not only that they're brutal, it's they sacrifice to their net and make offerings to their dragnet. They worship their military power. And then he says, is he to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing on and on and on. I'll take my stand on a watch post. Lord, I'm going to climb to the wall of the city where the watchmen are, who watch to see enemies coming or even friends coming, and so they can give a warning or give a welcome. I'm going to take my stand. I expect an answer. And he's talking metaphorically. Here's my phone number. Ring it. Quickly. I want to hear what you will say to me and how you're going to answer my complaint or what you're going to do to me about my complaint. We don't know how long passes between verse 1 and verse 2. He's, as it were, standing, waiting, wanting this answer from God. And it comes. It's said in a rather obscure way. Write the vision. I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to let you know what's going to happen. Make it plain on tablets. Actually, the wording here leads to some say, put it on a billboard so people can read it. Write it on a tablet so people won't forget it. I want you to know what is going to happen so that you can run, so you can live life and go on that basis. It awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to tell you, the Lord is saying in Habakkuk. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you an answer. You need to wait for it. You need to listen for it. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. He's talking about the Babylonians. They're puffed up. They're full of themselves. They're full of their own importance. They think they're enduring. They think they're here till the end. They looked all powerful, but in 539, Nebuchadnezzar's great city, largest city in the world at that time, we're told, with these massive walls that were so wide you could have chariot races on top of them, with the world-famous hanging gardens, with the Gate of Ishtar that was famous around the world. And within 70 years, they would be vanished or destroyed. But it's the three words that end verse 4. Just three Hebrew words. Golden words. They're not three words in our language. He's puffed up, and he's going to be taken down. But the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk, here's the central thing you need to know. The righteous will live by faith. Now, you'll notice some translations read, the righteous will live by his faithfulness. As one Scholar Elizabeth Ochtemeyer puts it, faithfulness here means trust, dependence, clinging to God. Faithfulness means placing one's life in God's hand and trusting them to fulfill it, Him to fulfill it, despite all outward and inward circumstances. Habakkuk, your call is not to know when this is going to happen. Your call is to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And that becomes one of the great verses in the New Testament, quoted three times in the New Testament. In the book of Galatians, Paul will write in chapter 3 and verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, by works, by what he does. The righteous shall live by faith." In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, "Yet in a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." Habakkuk, I'm going to act. It won't be when you want, but I am going to act, and I am going to deal with the Babylonians. Your call is to walk by faith. Your call is to walk faithfully, living in obedience, living in trust. The great claim of the New Testament is we're not justified by faith, by works, but by faith. But the faith that saves is also the faith that allows us to live in a sinful world, trusting that God is faithful to his promises and faithful to do what he said he would do. The alligators are there, and so are the sharks. And they're part of the world in which we live, and frankly, none of us here fully understand it. Why? But our calling is to walk by faith, to trust God, to be faithful in the midst of our challenges, not to whine, not to complain, oh, to have that feeling, why, how long? But to believe in God's good time, and from the rest of the chapter, it's a clear description of what God is going to do to the Babylonians. I'll take care of the Babylonians in my time. You don't need to worry about them. You need to walk by faith today. And that's God's call on us as well. The righteous shall live by faith. And we have a privilege Habakkuk didn't have. He lived by faith in the Word of God and in the truth of God. But we live by faith in the God who became flesh, who lived among us, who lived in this world, who knows what it is to be eaten, as it were, by the sharks. And we live trusting our Savior as we walk our way to seek to be obedient to God in the times in which we live for his glory. And we come symbolically to take the symbols of why we trust him. Because he became man for us. Because he shed his blood for us. Because he rose again in victory for us. And so we come to this table to remind ourselves of the death, burial, and resurrection of the God who calls us to walk by faith. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take these symbols and to follow him. If you've not trusted Christ, then why not? And why not now? We're going to pray and we'll sing a song that takes us to the cross and the wonder of what the Lord's done for us. And then we'll take the symbols together. Father, it's an unusual part of your word. It's from long ago and far away, and yet it's a message for us to live by faith and to walk trusting you. Thank you that you wrapped your word in flesh and your son took our place on the cross so that we might have life through him. As we sing, as we give thanks, as we take these symbols, may our hearts be full of gratitude for you, our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.